God was not with them.
God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lost it. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to pray. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. May God grant his blessing to the reading of his precious word once again this evening. Now, you'll understand, child of God, for a little while tonight, and in the few days that we're going to have here at Deep Cove, we want to take a look at something of the journeys of the children of Israel. And we want to see something of them as they're passing out of from Egypt until they come into the Promised Land. Now, I'm delighted that we've got the book of Corinthians, because the book of Corinthians makes it very, very clear, doesn't it? We read it together there in verse 6 and again in verse 11, that our God, when he caused all this here to happen, the Bible tells us how he caused it to happen for our example. And when all this happened, child of God, centuries ago, God had you in his mind, and God had me in his mind. These things, though they happened to Israel, God had the church before him. For he wanted you preserved. He wanted me preserved. And that's why verse 6 says, these things are our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lost it. And when you come down to verse 11, when he says all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and were written for our admonition. So we're going to be taking a look in these next few days in the book of Exodus, which is basically what is brought before us on the top half of the chart, and then on the book of Numbers, which is before us on the bottom half of the chart. Now, there's no way, child of God, we'll be able to cover everything in these verses. I just want to give a few thoughts that might interest our hearts a little and might warm our hearts as to these great truths that were set before us. Because it would take 2 or 3 weeks, if not 4, to get all the way through what's in these verses. But we do want to take a look at them, basically, and we trust they might encourage us. And what we have discovered, certainly from the book of Corinthians, is that when God brought that people out of Egypt by precious blood, when he took them over that Red Sea, when he brought them to Sinai and placed them in connection with that tabernacle, and again when we find the failure of that people, as we find it recorded in the book of Numbers, the Bible tells us it was all for our ensample. Child of God, God doesn't want you to fail. You have come under precious blood too. And in fact, it's this same book that would tell us in chapter 5, Christ, our Passover, slain for us. We had a strange brother at home. A good brother, but strange. Some good brethren can be strange, you know, can't they? But this man, he had some strange notion that there were no types in Scripture. But he tells us there was one type. And he tells us that one type was Adam. And he quotes from the book of Romans chapter 5 how that Adam was a type of him that was to come, or figure of him that was to come, a type.
He says only one type. And he would have turned all this aside, you know, and said, you can't draw lessons from that, for they have nothing to do with you. Well, I'm very good, I've got Corinthians 10, because I find it everything to do with me. And I find that the whole of this, God wasn't thinking of Israel. Child of God, he's got something far greater in his mind. But I tell you, the church of God is ever far greater than Israel. The dealings of God in this dispensation, child of God, far surpass any workings of God in any dispensation. And these verses teach us very, very clearly that God allowed them to take the journey out of Egypt to the promised land and to come the way they did. But child of God, you also were taking the journey from Egypt. And no time, Christ our Passover was slain for us, chapter 5 of Corinthians. So here, I don't have to guess. And then again, though we were looking in Richmond when we first came on the Passover, on the manor, we don't have to guess, child of God, because again the book of John and chapter 6 tells us, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and are dead. I am that true bread. He that eateth of me shall live forever. He also came down from heaven, child of God, to meet our needs and to bring us into eternal life. So when I look at that Passover, Christ, Corinthians 5. When I look at that bread, Christ, John chapter 6. Remember the rock? And the water that came from the rock? Again, see what it says here in verse 4? They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. I don't have to guess, you see. And I'm not pushing things too much. I'm not being fanciful. I'm just reading my Bible. And I'm just seeing that when they came to drink of that rock, child of God, to take of the water, that rock was Christ. So I've no doubt that here many beautiful pictures of Christ. And when we come to take a look at the whole of the journey, here we discover, written for our example, for you and I are taking a journey, redeemed by precious blood, and child of God, according to the book of Peter, when he would tell us to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. For you see, Israel came to an inheritance, didn't they? But what an inheritance, sadly. And oh, how it faded from their eyes. First of all, under the Babylonish yoke, then under the Roman yoke. And now, after nearly 2,000 years, Israel have gone back into the land again. But child of God, they are not going to get the inheritance until the Lord Jesus comes back. But you and I, redeemed by precious blood, we have an inheritance, child of God, that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away. And just as Israel were passing through the wilderness, so you and I, says Peter, kept by the power of God, through faith, under salvation. So when we come to look at this, we have no doubts at all that here in these Old Testament scriptures, we have lovely pictures that are going to set before us your experience and my experience as we're passing onward to the glory. And what I want us to do is just to take a look at a few of these pictures. And as we do, we shall see how that they do beautifully bring before us your history and mine. One thing I do love about this history in the wilderness. I think we did touch it a little at the conference. Child of God, when God saved that people of old and he brought them out of Egypt, it wasn't primarily to bring them into the land. It was to make them worship. And in the book of Exodus 25, that tabernacle came into being, for God is going to gather that people around himself. You know, if all this was for our admonition, and if all this was written for our learning, when I go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, we did show it then, didn't we? A pattern for the time now present, or for the present time, child of God, all this with us in mind, that tabernacle with us in mind. In fact, when I go to the book of Peter, I find not only the wanderings of Israel, and not only the place of worship, But child of God, all these writings here now, all of them. Well, says Peter again in chapter 1, when the prophets searched and inquired diligently, prophesying of the things that would come unto you, which are now revealed unto you. Child of God, right the way down the centuries, God had you in mind. God had me in mind. For this age, unique in the purposes of God, the saints of God, absolutely unique. Child of God, God didn't want us to fail. And God wanted us to move for his pleasure and glory here. Well now, I don't want to go through Corinthians 10. I simply read the verse 6 to show to you how that when we do come to the book of Exodus, and we do look at the book of Numbers, we have got scriptural sanction, child of God, to show that these things, they unquestionably bring before us the mind of God for the saints of God in the day and dispensation in which we're living. Now let's turn on to the book of Exodus, please, and we'll find a few things that's in my mind this evening. The book of Exodus, child of God, divides itself up into three parts. Chapters 1 to 11, we have the enslavement of the people in Israel, in Egypt. 1 to 11, their enslavement. When you come to chapters 12 through to chapter 18, we have their exodus from Egypt. So that 1 to 12 is their enslavement in Egypt. Chapters 12 to 18, their exodus from Egypt. And then, when you come to chapters 19 to the end, we have the encampment at Sinai. And the book of Exodus just divides itself up, very simply, into those three parts. Their enslavement, their exodus, their encampment. We want, for a few moments, just to take a look at their enslavement and the deliverance that God was going to bring before them. You remember how the children of Israel, they began the work of salvation, won't you? If you go to chapter 2, child of God, and verse 23, it says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel, they sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Child of God, this people, it was only when they started to feel the weight of what Egypt really was that they wanted to get out of Egypt. Up until then, they were quite content to remain in Egypt. But when they started to feel the weight of Egypt, and to feel the weight of the brick kiln, and to feel the master's wrath, all the pleasures of sin, child of God, they turn now. For the world, you know, might seem to offer much. And when I was converted, or before I was converted, rather, I tell you, until I came under conviction, the world didn't worry me. It didn't trouble me. I could walk in its ways. I enjoyed its facts. The fact that I was under the taskmaster, and I was under satanic bondage, child of God, it didn't disturb me. But I tell you, the moment that God started to work within my soul, then as my heart became disturbed, the very place where I was, it started to trouble me. Here are the Israelites, as they're there in the land of bondage, in that under a Pharaoh's hand, and child of God, as we look at them, we can see that when they started to awaken a little, and the burdens of the condition in which they were in, it started to weigh heavy upon them, then they started to sigh, and they started to cry. You know, child of God, there's never an interest for the things of God, is there, until we start to feel the weight of the place we're in. And when this people came out of Egypt, child of God, they started to feel the weight of what Egypt was. It's sad, you know, when people want to get back to Egypt. There came a time in the experience of the children of Israel when we discover that, sadly, child of God, they started to long again for Egypt. The sad had all ended, and another sigh took its place. And it says how we remember the fish, we remember the the onions, the leeks, the garlic. We remember the melons. They started to look back to see what they'd fed on when they were in Egypt.
They forgot the taskmaster. They forgot the whip. They forgot the brick kilns. They forgot the awful condition they were in. And I tell you, child of God, whenever a believer gets to Christ, he's going to get there because he started to feel the weight of the condition he was in before he got saved. And with a heavy burden and with deep conviction, finding a hostile world here that's going to keep him to the blessings of God, the cry goes up. I tell you, it's a sad thing when after years of walking with God, the sigh goes up again, isn't it? And they start to sigh again for Egypt food, and long again for the ways of the world, and want to be back in the very place where God has drawn them from. I hope there's no believer here that's getting cold in heart. I hope, brother, sister, your feet are right out, and you want to keep out. And I hope there's nobody longing for Egypt again. And I hope there's nobody here that is starting to despise the ways of God with them in this present world. For you remember, the book of Deuteronomy teaches us that when Israel were going through the wilderness, it tells us that God led them this way deliberately. It wasn't all pie in the sky, was it? It wasn't just one great big bed of roses, you know. Child of God, they knew much hardship right at the very outset. Before they even get out of the land, God is going to teach them what it is to be dependent upon God and to move out in faith. And all the way through the wilderness, there are experiences, child of God. Lessons in following. Lessons in feeding. Lessons in fighting. Lessons in fellowship. And we find that these things all the way along, child of God. And God leading them that way. Why? Well, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us very clearly. Just take a look at it for a moment. I think it's about verse 4 or thereabouts. And here we have a lovely verse. It's not, it's verse 2. When it says, chapter 8 and verse 2, you remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee. Eh? I tell you, child of God, I don't know your pathway today. I don't know the experiences you're going through, but I hope this, that they're not cooling that heart of yours, and I hope the flame is not dying. I hope, child of God, you're still that love for Christ, and that when you were saved, you felt the sigh, and the cry went up because of the burden of sin and the bondage you were in. Though you were longing for deliverance, and as you fought with God and desired to get salvation, until the blessed day came when you came under blood, child of God. And the moment you came under blood, for in chapter 12 we're told that when they came under blood, that the Egyptians, they thrust them out. You know, once you get under the blood, child of God, the world won't want you, you know. It was only when the disciples came under the blood that then the disciples came under persecution. You look in vain, you know, for persecution for the apostles in your Gospels. They might persecute our Lord in the Gospels, but they didn't persecute the disciples. But child of God, you come to the book of the Acts, you wait till they came under the blood. And the moment they came under the blood, because I tell you, the world doesn't like the blood. You brethren, keep the blood between you and the world, and you sisters too. But if the blood between you and the world won't want you, you know. And if you're identified with a crucified man, the world will not want you. It's the moment you start to lose something of the preciousness of the blood and the power of the blood, child of God, it's then that they start to curry favor with the world, and the world won't mind you, you know. But God is leading you, and I don't know how the Lord's leading you. But when the Lord leads you, look at it, what it says. For God led the children of Israel, it says, he led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. He humbled thee, he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, and so on. Child of God, this was why God led them that way. He could have taken them the near way, we're told. when we come to the book of Exodus in chapter 12 or 13.
He says he led them not by the way of the Philistines, though that was near.
And you know, they could have got into the land in just 3 days. And they didn't need those many, many years in the wilderness.
But why did he take them that way?
Child of God, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart. And I tell you this, it's only a wilderness experience that will tell what's in our heart. And if you've got out, child of God, and you got out because you knew the sigh, and you knew the bitterness of sin, and oh, you were longing for deliverance, and you wanted precious blood, child of God, if you got out that way, I tell you this, it's a sad thing when there's a desire again to want to get back again, like the children of Israel did, when it says that they were longing again for Egypt, and longing for Egypt food. Child of God, it's not for the believer. I know the way that you're going now. You might be finding hard. They found it hard when they came here to buy her Hiram. Perhaps we'll take a look at that one day.
They found it very hard, child of God, with the enemy behind them and the sea before them and seemingly no deliverance. They found it hard when they came to Marah and they were looking for drink, you know. I love Marah, child of God. Because what they were going to learn as soon as they came out of Egypt was that the waters of this world cannot satisfy. All these things are beautiful lessons, you know. And when it comes to a lesson in following, child of God, what we're going to learn is that the waters of the world, they'll never meet the need of the child of God.
It takes a Christ cast in. For there was a branch cast in at Marah that made those bitter waters sweet. And child of God, it's Christ that's going to satisfy our heart's desire. And it's Christ only for the journey home, you know. But you may be passing through difficulties just now. I hope, child of God, it's not causing your heart to lose its flame. And I hope the love for Christ is not waning. And I hope the desire for the world is not rising. But remember, God's leading you this way to prove you, to know what's in your heart, to see whether you'll serve him or no. Child of God, it's easy, you know, to serve God when everything's going fine, isn't it? Easy to serve God when there are no problems. But when the test is on, it's that that's going to prove you. It's going to prove what you are. I remember years ago when we first went out into the work of God. I tell you, child of God, they were very, very, very hard years. And when you've got a little family, and I tell you, sometimes you've got to turn you wouldn't know what a milkman was, would you? Because you go down to the shop for it. But in our country, he comes to the door with it, you know. And then on a Saturday he comes with his wee book and he wants his money. And I tell you, it's an awful thing. And you've got to ask the milkman when he comes back again on Monday. Because you can't pay him his pound or two on a Saturday. And when you've got wee little kiddies there and you can hardly put any meat on the table for them. Oh, it still happens, you know. And I tell you, it's a little bit hard. And when these things are happening, I remember a brother, an Irishman, who spoke with me in those days. He says, "How are you doing, Norman?" Oh, I said, "Brother, you know. You've been this way before. But you've been out in the work a wee bit longer than I have. You know what it's like. You've been this way." Oh, he said, "Norman, in the first few years, you know, God's got to prove you. He's got to see if you're made of the material that he can use. And these are all testing days, they're all proving days." He says, "You know, the time will come when the brethren will be trying to prove you. But if God's got you beforehand, you'll be all right." I do thank God for that, you know. And that lifted those wee trials up a wee bit. God was taking them through us, taking us through them, but all for our good. Listen, child of God, there might be trials just now. There might be difficulties just now. But please, don't let the devil get the mastery, will you? And don't let the world rise again. And whatever you do, please, don't let your heart go cold. And don't long again for that evil world that my Lord has brought you out from. For one thing we want to learn tonight is that when our God saved that people, he didn't save them to keep them in Egypt. No. God doesn't want you in Egypt, child of God. And he doesn't want your feet in Egypt. God wants you right out of Egypt. You cannot serve God in Egypt, child of God.
You can only serve God as you come across the Red Sea, and you can only serve God as you've moved in connection with that gathering centre. And the welcome difficulty. These things were written for our ensample, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Child of God, God doesn't want you to fail. God wants you to have an abundant entrance. You remember, won't you, that over those 40 years, how many went into the land? Oh, says somebody, there was only two of them, brother. And you'd be wrong again, wouldn't you? Because there weren't only two of them. Child of God, there was an awful lot more than two that came out of Egypt, went into the land. An awful lot more than two. There wasn't only a Joshua and a Caleb, you know. I believe there were thousands that came out of here that went in there. Thousands of them. For those that were slain, child of God, were those that were 20 years old and upward when they came out of the land. It was the men that were able to go to war that fell in the wilderness. And when, as we shall see, we come into the book of Numbers, God willing, one night, and we shall see when they went up and they came back again, as they went up into the land from Kadesh Barnea, and they came back again with the fruit, and then they said, we will not go up, for God has brought us to kill us and our children with death. Would God we died in the wilderness? God says, I've listened to you, sir. I've listened to you. Let me tell you something more, brother and sister, and you young folk particularly. Be careful what you say, won't you? Be careful what you say, because God hears it, you know. And I'm being very, very serious now. Try and watch this talk, because God might take you up on it. And I tell you, you could be the worst for it. It might only be a simple thing. I wonder what it'd be like once, you know, to go off a road and off a mountain top. Wasn't long before I went. Thankfully the Lord preserved me. But I actually said to him, what would it be like to go off this thing here? And in an undoubted moment I went, you know. But I learned to keep your tongue, brother, sister. You never know. And they said, would God be died? Says God, I've heard it. I've heard it. If that's what you want, that's what'll happen. And they did die, child of God. But he's brought to kill us and our little ones, says God. No, 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 they'll not die. And those under the age of 20, those that were not at the responsible age, God brought them in, child of God. And those that came out, there were many of them that came out, that went in there. But those that were responsible, they failed along the way. And I tell you, it's a sad thing when we fail along the way. Child of God, God does lead us. God does want to prove us. And he wants to know what's in our heart. And the journey you're taking just now, remember, won't you? God's got a purpose behind it all. Child of God, don't fail God, will you? And whatever you do, don't fail yourself. Don't fail yourself. Because I tell you, you'll miss the very best that God has got for you if you allow your heart to be drawn back to the world again. And if you're not prepared to move with God again. Aye, it all began with a sigh, they felt it. You know how it ended, don't you? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and you come, is it to chapter 14 or chapter 15? When you come to it's chapter 15, isn't it? Because when you come to chapter 15, child of God, if it began with a sigh, it ended with a song. And chapter 15 and verse 1 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Child of God, there's a lot to sing about, you know. The sigh of the taskmaster, but God had wrought his work. Precious blood had been shed. The Red Sea was opened. Their enemies were all slain in the sea. And they got to the other side. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Child of God, it's a blessed thing when we get the fullness of salvation, isn't it? But if it does begin with a heavy burden, and we're feeling the weight of where we are, bless God when the work is complete, and we're out.
But if it does begin with a heavy burden, and we're feeling the weight of where we are, bless God, when the work is complete and we're out of Egypt, child of God, then the heart can sit. And here, the children of Israel, they sat. But I want to tell you tonight, before the children of Israel came out, you know, there were tremendous hindrances to come out. You remember how God, he sent a Moses to Pharaoh, won't you? Chapter 3 brings it before us. I touched this down in Linden. I don't suppose there's anybody that was at Linden here, is there? If there is, put up your hand and I'll just move right on again. A brother there. So we'll not go too much on it, you see. But when he came out, child of God, and Moses, when God appeared to Moses, a man of the bush. And it was God that revealed himself in the bush. And if he got a glimpse of the bush, child of God, he got a glimpse of what it meant. What did the bush mean? Number one, probably Israel's experiences in Egypt. The fire was their name. Oh, but child of God, they couldn't be consumed. And when you and I were going through all that the devil could bring against us, bless God, God had his hand upon us. Child of God, we couldn't be consumed. But it wasn't only that, you know. For it's a lovely figure of Calvary, isn't it? And at Calvary, child of God, there my blessed Lord, he knew the fire. He exhausted the fire. And if you and I are going to be brought out for God, and if you and I are going to walk with God, child of God, we must get to know not only the place that we were in, but we must get to know the one that died on yonder tree to deliver us from it all, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And a glimpse of that man of the bush caused a man to be able to take up a service for God, and be able to go and seek to bring the people out of Egypt and link them with God himself. When we come to look at the exodus of the children of Israel, there's one thing that we do want to look at, particularly child of God, and that is where the children of Israel came to. But one thing we can't do is take too long a glimpse over those early chapters. But you know, don't you, how that in chapter 12 they came under the blood. And as they came under the blood, as we've already said, child of God, the world didn't want them. Come to chapter 12 and verse 37, please. In verse 37 it says, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Ramesses, well, someone has told us that it simply means the child of the sun. And then they came to Succoth. Succoth, child of God, is the place of booths, the place of tents. So they came from the child of the sun, and they came to the place of tents. We'll look at that in a moment now. It says about 600,000 on foot that were beside that were men beside children. And you come down to verse 38, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out. Son of God, once they had come under the blood, and Israel, Egypt had felt the effects of the blood, then says the book, they were thrust out. For Egypt didn't want them. I want to tell you tonight, I hope, child of God, we've got our feet separated. But there's one thing for sure, the world doesn't want you if you own Christ. And the moment you start to bring in the blood, that blood is going to make a tremendous difference, and the world won't want you. If you're going to put that blood to one side, child of God, if you're going to walk lightly in relation to the crucifixion and what that crucifixion means, child of God, you might become a friendly pal. But you might become a little bit like a Demas, you know. You remember what it says about Demas, don't you? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not the present evil world, please. He wasn't going back to the picture house, you know. He wasn't going back to the theatres and the shows. You wouldn't have found Demas in a drinking parlour. And I don't think you'd have found Demas with a cigarette hanging from his mouth. No. You see, that wasn't what was troubling Demas. It wasn't the evil world, child of God. But with a Demas, he wasn't prepared to stand by a crucified Christ, as he wasn't prepared to stand by a persecuted Paul.
Demas has forsaken me. The child of God linked with the Apostle Paul would have brought him into opposition and persecution. It's an interesting thing, you know. When you look to the book of Colossians, you find that there's a servant that came to Colossae came from Colossae and came to Paul. No, Philippians, isn't it? His name was Epaphras. The child of God, it's not long before you find that he's a prisoner in chains. He's got linked with the apostle. The apostle's in bondage. And because of the link with the apostle, they're prisoners in chains. Timothy. And so on. Child of God, just linked with the apostle. It meant that they were going to be brought into bondage. They were going to be brought into chains. There was a man that wasn't prepared to keep his link with that man. A child of God who wasn't prepared to take the penalty of all that was involved by it. He must have forsaken me, and one brother said, the clanking of a chain got on his nerve. The child of God who loved this present world would rather stand with the world and not stand by Christ. Would rather not have the persecution, the opposition. Would rather walk with the child of God than he would be identified with our Lord Jesus. You know, it's written against the background of the Apostle Paul turning round and saying, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I've finished the fight. I've run my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul had lived his life, child of God, not with his eyes upon the burden, not with his eyes upon the trial, the difficulty, the weight that the world was laying upon him. He was looking above it all, and he was looking to the hour when our Lord Jesus would come out of heaven, and he was looking to the hour when the Lord Jesus would come back to the earth. He was looking to the hour when he would share with him in his triumph. Oh, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, and I'm going to get the crown, you know, that I can reign. You need crowns to reign, don't you? You can't reign without a crown. And he's going to give me the crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He must have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Child of God, Demas didn't love the appearing. He didn't love the world to come. He didn't love a place with our Lord Jesus in that last great day, the kingdom that's coming. No, he wanted honor now. He wanted an easy path now. He wanted to be linked with the world now. Child of God, you'll have one or the other. One or the other. You can't have them both. Take your eyes off the world. Keep your eyes on Christ. And keep your eyes on the kingdom, won't you? And I tell you this. If you become identified fully with our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it means, no matter what it costs, I tell you this, child of God, the world won't want you, and you'll have no problem. That's why it tells me here that they thrust him out. Thrust them out. The world just didn't want them. And whenever there's a man that's been prepared to stand by Christ, child of God, the world doesn't want them. There's a brother at home. His name's Henry Bell. Not Harry Bell. Henry Bell. A lot of folks knew Harry Bell, you know. He was a great man. A lot of people know Henry, too. But Henry, he got back into the world. He got back into the public housing. And one day, Henry, he's there, sat with other fellows in one of the public houses, and he's bringing away his pint of beer or whatever he had. I don't know. Maybe he didn't, because he was a gentleman, you know. He was probably on the Scotch or something. But I remember Henry telling us at the table, suddenly one of these men, he started to blaspheme the name of our Lord Jesus. And Henry suddenly started to reprove him and rebuke him. He knew Christ, you see, child of God. No, he loved this present world. He wasn't prepared to stand by Christ. But suddenly when this man started to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus, he said, hey, mister, don't you be using a name like that.
And the man turned round to him and said, "Mister, you should be in a pulpit, not a pub." And it was the means of his restoration. The child of God, that's where the saints of God ought to be, isn't it? Moving and walking with God. And if you're going to stand for Christ and stand by Christ, I tell you this, the world won't want you. Isn't that why the Bible tells you to put on the whole armour of God, and with it, he says, put on your feet. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what that means, don't you? That means wherever you walk, you leave a little bit of the gospel behind. Eh? Whenever you put your feet down, you tell them you belong to Christ, and you preach a little bit of the precious blood, and warn them they're going down to hell. Child of God, it'll do two things. Number one, you'll have to live for God. Because you can't let your feet betray your mouth, can you? You'll have to live for God. But you'll have to live out Christ, and you'll have to live what you're preaching. So let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, you wouldn't be found in a public house, would you? You couldn't be found in the cinema, or the dance hall, or the theatre. You'd be out of Egypt, you see. Right out of it, child of God. You've been walking in fellowship with God, and God has brought that under judgment. So you couldn't be there, and you wouldn't be there if your feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because, child of God, he wouldn't want you. You go to a dance hall, Peter, and start handing out a few tracks. I tell you, they'll soon be having you through the door. And in the middle of the theatre, please, start asking the body's export door to you to have a few tracks. Child of God, it's a good thing to get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if your footmarks are leaving the gospel behind, I tell you this, you'd have to live consistently with what you were doing. God was very, very wise. Child of God, if you're living for God, the world won't want you. They'll thrust you out. What was the first place they came to? See it there? Verse 37. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Succoth. Now Succoth, it simply means booth or tent. So the first thing the children of Israel realized was, if the world didn't want them, and the world wouldn't have them, the moment they came under blood, child of God, the children of Israel, they got to realize the very first thing was that they had come to the place of pilgrim character. For the tent, of course, is that which belongs to the pilgrim, isn't it? And the very first thing that God taught them when they came out of Egypt was that they come to Succoth. I tell you, these sites are very beautiful, child of God. For getting to Succoth, it's going to teach me that I've come to the place of booths, I've come to the place of tents. This world is a wilderness wild. I've nothing to gain nor to lose. Child of God, I'm just passing through now. My home is in heaven. And here we are, pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and God wants me to learn it. I hope we've learned the lesson. I hope you young folks have learned the lesson. That God doesn't want you associated with the world now. He wants you to take up pilgrim character. Mind you, there's a sad thing when I come to verse 38. But in verse 38 it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Who were they, child of God? Three times you'll find them in your Old Testament. You find them here. You'll find them again in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And you'll find them again in the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. A mixed multitude. Here, child of God, they're mixed in their origin. In their origin. In the book of Numbers in chapter 11, in connection with the children of Israel that were despising that manna, and the judgment of God came upon them, we discover it was a mixed multitude that fell a-lusting. This people here that fell a-lusting. It was them that put in the hearts of the children of Israel to sigh and cry for Egypt, the mixed multitude. And when I come to the book of Nehemiah and the last chapter, I discover, child of God, it's the mixed multitude that have got themselves into the place of gathering and worship.
And as a result of that mixed multitude being in the place of gathering and worship, although it was the temple, not the tabernacle, that because they were there, Father God, they put out what was spiritual.
And we discover that there was nothing going up for God.
And there was nothing being burned upon the altars. And those men that should have ministered at the altar, the Levites, it said they were all fled, every man to his field.
Because they weren't being sustained and the work of God wasn't going on. And it was the mixed multitude that were causing it. Mixed in their origins, child of God. Who were they? Well, they were a people that were just a hanger-on, you know. That's what I call them. The hanger-on.
They saw what God had done for this people. They saw the way that God was working with them.
They themselves weren't under blood, you know. They themselves, child of God, were not belonging to the people.
Oh, they wanted all the blessing without getting associated with the precious blood of the sacrifice. That was the mixed multitude.
I tell you, brethren, you must always beware of the mixed multitude, you know. People that will link themselves with the saints of God, they see the blessings, but child of God, they're not prepared to come under the covering of the precious blood, and they'll move along with the Christians, they'll go on with the Christians, they'll look like the Christians, they'll walk with the Christians, but child of God, they've never really got saved at all. And I believe there's plenty of them about today, and they've made a profession, you know, but they've never got salvation. They've never known what it was to sigh. They've never known what it was to come under the fullness of the work of Calvary. There's never been a conviction and there's never been a conversion. But, you know, they're quite happy to move on with a Christian. But child of God, there's never really a desire for God. And I often fear that today in assembly fellowship there's an awful lot with a mixed multitude. But I tell you, you put on ministry meetings and you'll hardly ever see them. You put on something like that savors of the world and they'll be there, you know. You give them a Bible reading and they'll be noticeable by their absence. A wee gospel concert or something. And I tell you, they're there in droves. I've often got a bit worried about them now. I wonder if they're saved, you know, really. I wonder, child of God, if there's a reality of divine life about them, if they've actually come under the blood. Or whether they've just been holding on. And they've seen here's a nice people, you know, and they live a different kind of life, and they're not touching the dirty side of life. But you know, really, we still belong to the world, and we want to stop the world. But we'll put a few religious words to it now. And we'll do things in a bit of a clean way. And it says it was a mixed multitude that fell a-lusting, because child of God, I'm back in the book of Numbers, chapter 11 now. I tell you, divine things wouldn't satisfy them. And that manna that God gave to meet the need of the children of Israel, child of God, it doesn't satisfy them. And if you look to the book of Numbers and chapter 11, you will discover how that they started to do everything they could to make that manna more palatable. They beat it, they ground it, they baked it. Wasn't enough, you know, in its simplicity. When I was saved, and saved from an unsaved home, I thank God for the prayer meeting. And I thank God for the Bible reading. And I thank God for the minister meeting. And I thank God for the conference. A child of God, there's something spiritual about those. Those are divine. Those are God's provision for his own. And whenever the saints of God have got a true heart for God, I tell you, those are the things that they'll be desiring. No hardship in a prayer meeting, you know. There should be no hardship, child of God, around the word of God. I tell you, one of the saddest things of my life has been to hear folks on different occasions say, oh, it's all boring, you know. It's all boring. Boring? When I've got what has been given by the Spirit of God. Do you know why it's boring? Because we're not reading it anymore. And those folks that I find that find the Bible reading boring, child of God, it's because they've never gone over the passage. It's because they've not studied it. And I have found great delight while here to find the way that some of the sisters have got their Bibles open. So it's not just the brethren, you know, is it? And you see the way the sisters have been reading the book and studying the book. Now, brethren, I hope you'll get into them, you know. I had a time to read Book of Butte last June, because I went to visit a sister with one of the other brethren. She was an older lady. And when I got into the house, I saw all these books, you know. I tell you, some of the finest expository books in the world. Probably some of the books some of you brethren have never heard of. And she got the very finest expository works there in this bookcase. And by the little chair, I saw she got a pile of these expository books. And I saw this Bible there. And I said it was well worn, and it was well marked. And then I saw this Greek lexicon there, a Greek text. Not a word of English in it. I've got a Greek text too, you know. But mine's for the dumbbells. You see, because it's got the Greek there, it's got the English right underneath. So I don't have to worry about the Greek now. I can just read the English underneath. And if I've learned the Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, and I can put a few little things together, you see, and I can make out a few words, that's all I can do, you see. But if I hadn't got the English there, I'd be absolutely lost. I'm nearly lost as it is. But I opened up this thing, and there wasn't a word of English in it. And I tell you, it was well worn, a Greek text. And I thought, she had a good husband, you know. She had a good husband. And the old man's gone, you see, and here's all his books. And then the heart started to go, he said, maybe better get a few of these. You see, she'll never want these. Until I looked right there. And there wasn't a ring on her finger. She'd never had a husband. She lived alone all the days of her life. And these were her books. And this is what she spent her time with. And I said to her, I said, you know, you must find it awful sometimes when those brethren start quoting a wee bit of the Greek and don't know it. She was very gracious, you know. She said, well, I do find it rather jarring sometimes, you know. You never know who you're meeting, do you? And it's not only the men, you know, sometimes. Sometimes there are mighty women that love the things of God too. Child of God. A mixed multitude. Mixed in their origins. Never saved. Never under blood. Just going along because they saw what the others could get. It was a mixed multitude that fell a-lusting and affected the rest of them. When I start to hear that these folks that have no interest in what's spiritual and what's divine and go for all the light and the froth, I tell you, I start to wonder if it's a mixed multitude. And if they've no interest in a Bible reading, listen, brother, sister, read it. Get into it. Study it. You brethren, work at it. Spend all your spare moments with those verses in your hands. When the Bible reading comes, maybe you'll have something to give. And maybe you'll appreciate what the brother's saying. And maybe it won't be so boring. But I hope there's none of the mixed multitude here, because it was the mixed multitude that fell a-lusting. And child of God, it was the mixed multitude. Those that went up with them because they saw what they thought they could get, it was them that became a curse, and it was them that started to give the children of Israel desires again for Egypt. And what a tragedy when spiritual men are swayed by the mixed multitude. And instead of feeding the saints of God what is spiritual, and seeing that divine things are maintained, they start to make things easy for the mixed multitude. And to feed the mixed multitude, and to put on a worldly show for the mixed multitude. All you'll do is lose them, and lose the rest as well now. But it cost them dear when they gave in to the mixed multitude. Cost them dear. And child of God, I tell you, from years of experience in our own land, when I've seen what they've done to open up the way for the mixed multitude, I tell you this, it's cost assemblies dear. For you'll never save the mixed multitude. You'll never satisfy the mixed multitude. But all you'll do is bring in weakness death, of course, but there comes spiritual death to many in the assembly if you're not careful. And when I go to the book of Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 13, isn't it, that last chapter? Child of God, I discover there the mixed multitude, they started to ruin what was of God in worship. Be careful of that mixed multitude. But child of God, these things were written for our example. And when we find that the priest of the day, he became allied to Tobiah, that man that had mocked, that had sought to hinder the work of God in the book of Nehemiah, and then he made him a great chamber in the house of the Lord, where before they had put all the tithes and offerings and so on that maintained the work of God. They put it all out. What was spiritual they put out to accommodate the mixed multitude. The fire started to burn low. There was nothing for God, there was no worship. There was nothing to maintain those priestly men. And the men that should have attended on divine things, they fled everyone to their own field. Child of God, we can learn a lot when we come to look at these passages. Our God today, he wants us out of Egypt. He wants us there with a people that have known the sigh. We have come out under a deep conviction. A people that have known what it was to be saved by precious blood. A people that know what it was to realize that we take not pilgrim character. A people that know what it is to be thrust out, child of God. The world doesn't want us. We're linked to a crucified man now, and the world will have no time for us. And child of God, a people that will watch the mixed multitude. For the mixed multitude will ever come, you know. They'll ever be about. But don't let them dominate us. If they're going to keep on with us, and they're going to walk with us, well, let them walk with us. But let them walk with us in the light of why they came out in the first place. But when they came out in the first place, they came out because they saw God was with them and God was doing them good. Well, make sure that God is with you and God is doing you good. And if the mixed multitude keep on walking, child of God, perhaps they'll get so affected that perhaps they'll bow their knees to Christ and they'll come into the good of all that is spiritual. Now shall we look to God and seek his blessing. Father, we would again, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bow in thy presence and seek again thy face. We do pray that we might realize that thou hast brought us out with a desire one day to bring us in, but that we might be before thee. And we pray that each of us might know what it is to know the deep burden of having been lifted from a world and not to have a desire to be back in that world. And we pray again that we might take up our pilgrim character and to be associated with the man of the cross. We feel, Lord, it's so vital in these things that our whole life are separated for thee and for thy pleasure. We pray that nothing will be done to cause our hearts to be cold and to be drawn back to this evil, sinful world. And we pray that we might seek to live a life in separation for thyself. We'd ask these things as we should commit the gathering to thee and ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.